Be careful what you ask for. How many of you guys can attest to the reality of that? Often it's like, I've been wanting that. Whoa, that came with it? Sometimes there'll be something that's happening in your life, and like, what the heck? Someone will say, don't you realize you asked for this? Well, actually, the Lord did that to me recently. And I was like, oh, thanks. And actually, I am incredibly thankful. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll understand why. I was going through a time recently when I was feeling just incredibly overwhelmed with life. Just the busyness. I had a million things on my plate, and I couldn't seem to keep up with them. I was constantly thinking, okay, as soon as I finish this, then I'll have time to devote to that. But by the time I finished this, there were three more that's that had piled up on the plate. I felt like I was drowning. It was like all my energy just to keep my head above water. And in reality, I really felt more like this guy. Just the fingers. That's the only. Everything else is sunk. And I know a lot of you guys can relate. I know a lot of you students are just wrapping up finals and have been just feeling incredibly overwhelmed for the past few weeks. Others of you have intense challenges at work or at home or in relationships or with your health or with your finances or all of the above. In fact, I know that some of you are wrestling right now, living in the midst of overwhelming and crushing trials and difficulties. So, frankly, I feel silly whining about, oh, I'm so busy, I can't keep up. But it was in the midst of my whining that I felt like the Lord really spoke to me recently. I was driving around running some errands when a song came on the radio, and it happened to be one of the worship songs we do here in church on Sundays. So I started singing along. And as I was singing the words of that song to God. And then I was realizing, you know, I've been singing the words of this song to God for months. I've been singing them to God here on Sunday mornings. I was singing them to God at the high school winter retreat a couple months ago. I've been singing these words to God for months, and really I think I've actually been meaning them. You know how that goes? Sometimes you're like, ooh, I'm not sure I'm ready to sing this one. I'm not sure I can mean that yet. Because, you know, some of the worship songs we sing are, they proclaim a level of surrender I'm not really sure I'm ready for yet. You know, I know I should be, but I have to admit, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. You know, because I want to be singing sincerely to God. I don't just want to be mouthing empty words. But by this point, as I was driving around, I felt like I really had come to that point. I was ready to sing this particular song to God, and I had been for quite some time. And I'd been singing these words sincerely. They'd been my prayer to God. So what song, are you wondering? I'm not going to tell you. You'll just have to, live in the mystery. No. So keep in mind, I'm driving around, I'm whining about how overwhelmed I feel. I'm drowning, Lord! And these are the words I started singing to him again. Singing to the Holy Spirit. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I felt like like the Lord was going, dude, you've been singing these words to me for months. You've been asking me to take you deeper, to take you to a place that's too deep for you, to a place where you have no choice but to rely on me. You're welcome. You know, I felt like God was saying, you feel like you're drowning because I've answered your prayer. I've taken you deeper than your feet could ever wander. It was this huge aha. But whenever I feel like the Lord's speaking to me, I got to be really careful. We all have to be really careful. Because I can feel like the Lord's telling me all kinds of things. You know, Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things. My own heart can be deceitful to me. You know, yeah, I really feel like the Lord's telling me to have a third piece of cheesecake. Oh, no, no. I'm feeling it. I really feel like the Lord is telling me to cheat on my taxes. So when I feel like the Lord's telling me something, and when I felt like the Lord was telling me that he was answering my prayer by letting life overwhelm me, I knew I needed to confirm it with Scripture. It turns out the songwriters who penned those lyrics have said that that song is based on Matthew 14, when Peter walked on the water. So go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 14 if you have your Bible with you this morning. Now, Jeff is going to be teaching extensively on this particular story in a few weeks as he works his way through the Gospel of Mark. But I want to look at just a couple of elements of the story here in Matthew. We'll pick it up in verse 26 of Matthew 14. The 12 disciples are out in a boat in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, in the middle of an intense windstorm. And Jesus comes strolling up to them on the water. So verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" First of all, that had to be so cool. Can you imagine if you were there? Oh my gosh. I mean, water skiing is awesome, but just standing there? But secondly, in verse 28, look at what Peter asked Jesus. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter asked Jesus to lead him into an impossible situation. He asked Jesus to take him deeper than his feet could ever wander, to take him to a place where only God's power could keep him afloat. And then I love Jesus' response in verse 29. He said, "Come." Why not? Sure, dude. Go for it. God loves to give us opportunities to put our faith into action. And he loves to give us opportunities to have our faith strengthened. Like the song says, "My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior." And that's what happened to Peter. Even though he got scared and he started sinking once he took his eyes off Jesus, he immediately cried out to Jesus, and Jesus immediately took hold of him. And then we see that Peter's faith and the other disciples' faith was made stronger. Look at verse 32. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" This is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that the disciples uttered those words. Back in Matthew 8, when Jesus calmed another storm out on that lake, they all said, "What sort of man is this that even the sea and the winds obey him?" But now they're not wondering what sort of man Jesus is. Now they know who he is, the Son of God. Their faith has been made way stronger. It was made stronger when they experienced Jesus doing the impossible for them. And our faith is also made stronger when Jesus does the impossible for us. And he loves us so much that he lets us get into impossible situations. Sometimes he even puts us in impossible situations. That's what he did with a young man named Gideon. In your Bible, hang a hard left to the book of Judges, the seventh book in the Bible. Judges chapter 6. At this point, the people of Israel were in a bad way. Their enemies, the Midianites, had overwhelmed them and were completely humiliating them day in and day out, stealing all their food. For 7 years, the Israelites spent most of their time hiding in caves. But then the angel of the Lord came to this kid named Gideon and told him, "Hey, Gideon, do me a favor. Save Israel from the Midianites." And Gideon responded the way I would, by whining. Judges chapter 6, verse 15. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Gideon, like me a lot of times, was focused on his limitations and the enormousness of the task. But God refocused him. He said, "The Midianites? Don't look at them. Look at me. I will be with you. That's all you need to know." So Gideon got busy after a bit of hemming and hawing. But he assembled an army of about 32,000 men. Now that sounds pretty impressive until you see the size of the Midianite army. Yeah, the Midianites are the guys in red. The Midianites had 135,000 soldiers. The Israelites are the blue guys, and they're outnumbered by more than 4 to 1. But as we said, God loves his people so much that he loves to put us in impossible situations sometimes. So jump forward to Judges chapter 7 and watch what happened. Judges 7 verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." I love that. "Scared? Okay, go." And the guys are like, "Seriously? Sweet." So God says, "Outnumbered 4 to 1? That's nothing. Try being outnumbered 14 to 1. Now, if you're Gideon, you're probably thinking, "Okay, I get it, God. This is impossible. God's done it. He's got me on my knees. There's no way I'm going to win this battle. It's all God's. He's going to have to do it." But wait, God isn't finished. He wants the situation to be even more impossible. Verse 4 of Judges 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he set all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now God's satisfied. The ratio isn't 4 to 1. It isn't 14 to 1. It's 450 to 1. There's Israel down in the corner. Absolutely impossible. Why? Why did God go through this? We'll look back up at verse 2 of Judges 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" God wants there to be absolutely no question about who's doing the saving. He doesn't want the Israelite soldiers running into the battle thinking, "I got this." this point, the Israelite soldiers had no choice but to rely solely on God. And that's exactly where God wants us. He doesn't want you and me running into our battles thinking, I got this, because we don't got this. Unfortunately, too often we think we do got this. And that's when God tends to lovingly put us in our place. That's what he did to the Apostle Paul. When Paul was in Asia, he wrote about this in his letter to Corinth, the Christians in Corinth later on. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he tells the Corinthians, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Like Peter on the water and like Gideon on the battlefield, Paul's faith was made stronger because he'd been in an impossible situation. He knew he could trust God to deliver him." And look at what Paul said in verse 9 about the reason God allowed him to face that impossible situation. "To make us rely not on ourselves, but on God." God wants all of us to rely not on ourselves, but on him. And that's what we should want too. Because if we're relying on ourselves, we're really lying to ourselves, fooling ourselves. Because when it comes right down to it, you and I are unreliable. You and I know that we can't even live up to our own expectations, much less God's expectations. And Paul acknowledged that himself in his letter to the Christians in Rome. In Romans 7, verse 18, he said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." We can't rely on ourselves. We can't trust ourselves either. Again, as God said to the prophet Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So you and I are a mess. We desperately need God to fight our battles. But wait a second. Can't we just skip the battles altogether? Time out! You remember how I was singing that song, asking God to take me deeper, Lord, where my feet could never wander. What if I don't feel like going deeper? That sounds hard. What if I don't want to face the impossible? Can't I just take that back? Never mind, God. Take me no deeper than my feet are comfy walking. I'll just sit here on the shore watching as you do your really cool God thing. That might sound great, but I think God loves us too much for that. He knows what happens to us when life is easy. To the prophet Hosea, he described the Israelites like cattle, and he said in Hosea 13:6, "But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me." When you and I get fat and happy, we forget God. And when we forget God, we're in really bad shape. Jesus said, you know, we can choose to cling to our earthly comforts and not take up our cross and follow him. But he said that means choosing the comforts of this life over eternal life. Look at Luke 9:24. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Ouch. Choose comfort in this life and lose everything in eternal life. Not only that, when Jesus returns, he says he'll be ashamed of you. And this is where there is an amazing contrast. If instead of clinging to comfort in this life, we embrace trials and difficulties, Jesus says he's going to be thrilled to see us when he returns. Check this out. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Isn't that awesome? Jesus wants to honor you. He doesn't want to be ashamed of you. And what is it that he says is going to bring us praise and glory and honor from him? When your faith remains strong through many trials. Strong faith is incredibly important to God. It warms his heart. It shows him that we trust him. Jesus showed us how important it is to him over and over in the Gospels. He was constantly commending people for their great faith. He was healing people because they showed great faith. Trials strengthen our faith, but they also test it. In verse 7, here in 1 Peter, we're told that these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested. When Gideon and his men realized that they were outnumbered 450-1, I'm sure they were tempted to just crawl back into those caves. Going ahead with the battle and trusting God to fight for them required strong faith. When you and I face intense trials, we can be tempted to just chuck it all. Give up on God, run away, whatever. But I love what the British preacher Jeffrey Studdard Kennedy said about faith. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Stepping out in faith definitely can have consequences. The water may be deep. We may get wet. And there's never any guarantee of physical safety. Your trial could take your life. But our reward is in eternity. And knowing that can bring us peace in the midst of that trial. The Apostle Paul had some sort of ailment that never left him. He kept struggling with it. And eventually he found peace in that struggle. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, he said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.'" When I'm weak, then I'm strong. We can actually be strong in our weaknesses because our strength isn't our own. In fact, in some ways, our own physical strength can be our greatest weakness. I mean, as Gideon's 300 soldiers went into battle against 135,000 enemy soldiers, God didn't want them thinking, "I gotta be strong. I gotta be quick. I gotta be skillful." No, I think God wanted them running into that battle thinking, I'm sure glad our God is awesome. Because I got nothing. When our focus is on our awesome God, we really can relax. Even if the circumstances don't change a bit, we can relax. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can have complete peace because we know God is so much bigger than our challenges. You know, once I had that conversation with God while I was singing that song in the car, I suddenly felt peace. A peace I hadn't really felt in a long time. Literally, my shoulders relaxed. My anxiety level plunged to near nothing. Now, all those things on my plate were still on my plate, but suddenly I could rest. Now, because I gave God my to-do list, as if it was really mine to begin with. But I gave him my to-do list. Now, it's up to him. He may give me supernatural power to get all those things done. Or some of those things may not get done. But if God doesn't want them done, they apparently didn't need to be done. What's interesting is almost immediately after I did that, at least three people came forward completely unsolicited, not knowing any specific needs I had, and offered to take some things off my plate. Completely unrelated to one another, just all of a sudden, hey, this person's offering to do, hey, that person, hey, thank you. I believe that God is inviting each one of us into a great adventure. He is calling us out upon the waters to the great unknown, where our feet may fail, because it's in the deepest waters, in our greatest weaknesses, where we can see God work wonders and truly be God. A lot of you guys recognize that song. It's a song called Oceans. One of the songwriters behind that song is a guy by the name of Joel Houston. And in a recent interview, I think he put it nicely. Let's go ahead and watch.
Absolutely. I feel like every aspect of our faith is it's a risk, you know, because you've got to step into something that isn't necessarily known, but that's where you feel, you know, the presence of God. And I feel like, you know, even in my own journey over years and years and years of kind of following Christ, it's this constant arrival at a place where you have to kind of step into something deeper, and that's where you feel the presence of God. And, you know, I talk to a lot of people, even people who might have accepted Jesus at some point, and then they feel like, I don't feel God anymore. I feel he was so strong. And I'm like, yeah, but, you know, he's calling you to go deeper. Like, you got to step into something new. And sometimes circumstance provides that. Other times it's, you know, actually stepping out of our comfort zone or wherever it is. And I feel like, you know, in our lifetime, I pray that we would constantly be in that place where we're stepping into the unknown, that we're in deep water, where if it was just about me and myself and my own strength, you know, I would fall flat on my face every single time. But because God is so good, his grace is so sufficient, and he never fails, that our lives would be a testimony to his strength at all times in the midst of our infinite weakness.
Well, that'd be great. Our lives are constantly a testimony to his strength in the midst of our infinite weakness. And so much of it is just admitting, I'm infinitely weak. Somehow we have trouble admitting that to ourselves. But that's where we're the strongest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, God. We thank you that you are infinitely strong, that you can take 300 guys and wipe out 135,000, that you can take things off our plate without us even asking or lifting a finger. You can strengthen us. You can comfort us. Lord, your love for us is astounding. We're unworthy of this deep, deep love and care you have for us. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you want to cleanse us and heal us. As we, many of us know, in James chapter 1, you tell us to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because we know that it's the testing of our faith that develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Thank you so much, God, for wanting to give us joy and for wanting to mature us and complete us so that we lack nothing. We love you so much, God. Show us how to surrender to you. Help us to mean it. And then brace ourselves and be ready. In Jesus' name.